1 Corinthians chapter 15. I can't hear any pages rattling, but it's on page 1155 in the Chapel Bible. I just want to read the first 11 verses. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle. Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. But, and here we have one of those tremendous buts in Scripture. But, you know, you can almost feel the apostle sinking down. And then he hangs on to this lovely phrase, but the grace of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. I'm sure the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. One verse I missed out, and that's verse 12. I'll be quoting from the King James Version. If you want to take me to task, come up and see me afterward. But verse 12 says this: Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection from the dead? And the Apostle Paul is writing this chapter to help people understand and grasp what it means to deny the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a program on the television, and there's a character there, he's no longer with us, but he had this fascination for knocking chimneys down. You know, these great chimneys you'd see at a brickworks or a steel factory or some factory like that. His hobby was to knock them down. And if he was alive today doing it, he'd be in prison because of health and safety regulations. But what he would do, it would be a contract for him. You'd have this huge chimney, and he would take out a bit of the foundation and put a wooden prop in. And another bit and put a wooden prop in. And he would go around putting these wooden props in. Then he would set fire to it. Then the props would collapse, and the chimney would be coming over, and you'd see him standing there thinking, if I don't move, it's going to land on me. And then you'd see him running away, and the chimney would collapse. The point I want to make is this: it was the taking out of those foundation stones and putting those pieces of timber in and setting fire to them that caused the structure to collapse. And in a similar way, we're living in an age where people are denying the foundation truths of the Christian faith. They think nothing of it, but that's what's happening, people in the church and outside the church. And when that is done, eventually it will collapse, because they will have no faith. Now Paul explains that in great detail, the consequences of denying the resurrection, verses 12 to 19. We're not going to look at that tonight, but we're just going to look at verses 1 to 11. Now I don't know whether you realize it, but we're heading towards a general election. And if you are interested, some of the leaders of the political parties, they're looking for a catchphrase, something which will slip off the tongue quite quickly and land in your mind and remind you of the particular party so that you will vote for them. If you were to go into the church of Corinth, there were a lot of believers there, and there were others there coming in who were denying the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And the catchphrase which they would be using would be this: dead men do not rise from the grave. That would be their catchphrase. And it was beginning to take root in many people's lives. And it's happening today. People, you will talk to them, you talk about Easter, ask them what they think about Easter, you get lots of replies. If you ask some church people, what do you think of Easter? And they will give you some replies. And they will tell you, it's a time when Jesus died, and they will use the phrase, he came back to life again. Now that is part of the truth, isn't it? But it's not the whole truth. The reality is this, he died, but God raised him from the dead. Now that is the reality of it. And as Peter mentioned, he raised him as a man. And there's a man in heaven tonight. And this should thrill our hearts because he is the first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep. And because that man is in heaven, we have this assurance that when we come to the end of life's journey, we too will be absent from the body and we will go up to meet the Saviour in heaven. We've never seen him, we've never heard his voice, we've never been in his company, we've sung his praises, we've worshipped him tonight, but there's coming a day when we will see him. And yet, in that church, there were people there who were denying the actual bodily resurrection of Jesus. If you turn to verses 42 to 44, you will have these little phrases there. It is sown, it is raised. 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 Four times. And he's speaking of the body. It's sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Notice the little word that Paul uses four times. It is sown. And it's a time of the year when people will be getting their packets of seeds out and they will be sowing them in the ground. Why do they plant them in the ground? Because in a couple of months' time, they will grow. They will produce fruit, and you will see it there, coming up through the soil. And that's what Paul is driving at here. He's using these pictures to help the people understand that the body which went down into the grave is going to be raised. And he gives some descriptions there of the character of that resurrection. In verse 1, he says, brothers, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you also have received, and wherein you stand. Paul is using this little word, he is declaring something. And it's a message which was given to him. And it is a message which he just cannot keep to himself. I remember, it must be at least 25 years ago, walking, it might have been more, I can't remember, I'll be corrected afterwards, walking down the railway bridge about 5 or 6 or 7 o'clock one morning, I can't remember the exact day, I should do, I'm in deep water now, you'll soon find out why, and there was an ambulance coming up the bridge, the other side, driving up, and the fellow in the ambulance stopped and he waved to me and he said, congratulations, John. And I couldn't work it out. You know, I'd just been up to Llandoch Hospital. I think it was the last of our kids had just been born. I hadn't spoken to anyone. I hadn't telephoned anyone. Never communicated with anyone. And yet there's this man driving up the bridge, stopping his ambulance, and waving to me and saying, congratulations. You see, he had a message which he could not keep to himself. He had to share it. He had to tell someone. I found out later how he got the message, but that's for another time. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. He has this message, and he is going to deliver this message. Moses in Deuteronomy 19:18 says this, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brothers, like unto you, and I will put my words into his mouth, and he shall speak them, and they shall, then I shall, the word that I command him. And Jeremiah 1 and verse 9, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words into your mouth. You see, God touched these men, touched their lives, gave them a message, and they could not keep it to themselves. And the Apostle Paul says here, I delivered this message to you. He delivered it. He had taken his responsibility and communicated that message. It's the gospel. And he says, I delivered it to you and you received it. And you know, there's two things we can do with the gospel. We can receive it or we can reject it. We can either receive the gospel or we can reject the gospel. And the Apostle Paul, he came to Corinth. He labored there for 18 months. It was a pagan city, a wicked city. It was very much like many of the great cities across the world today. And Paul went there into this spiritually dark, immoral city. He preached the gospel, and many people were converted. He delivered the gospel, he delivered the message, and they received it. And their lives were changed. Their lives were transformed. Writing to the Thessalonians, he says this: "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because you received the word of God, which you heard from us. You welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." You see, it's God's word. It's a living word. It's a powerful word. And when the word of God takes root in your heart, it begins to work. It begins to do something. You know, it doesn't lie there dormant. That's why we need to read the Bible every day. We need to read it, meditate upon it. You know, in prayer, we are speaking to God. And in reading the Bible, God is speaking to us. And it is a living word. And when it comes into our hearts, it does something, doesn't it? It stirs our heart. It challenges our heart. It warms our heart. It comforts our heart. And then the Apostle Paul, he says, "But I certify, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men. For I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." He's laboring this point. He's making them understand that this gospel, this message, he didn't receive it from men. He didn't work it out. He didn't think it up as a Pharisee. He received it by revelation. And that's how the gospel originated. God made it known to us. He made that first move. And then he says, you receive the gospel, and in this gospel, you stand. And if there's anything people are looking for today, it's something which is stable, something which doesn't change. I think sometimes there's a group of mysterious people, they meet I don't know where, and they look around and they think, anything that's good, any good tradition, let's change it. Do you ever feel like that? And stability goes out the window, doesn't it? And everything is changing and it's uncertain. Job says this: "Your word has kept men on their feet." God's word gives us stability. It brings salvation. It brings hope. It brings peace. It brings comfort. Martin Luther, as he stood accused of heresy, he said this: "My conscience is captive to the word of God. Here I stand. I can do no other." My conscience is captivated. It's imprisoned to the word of God. There's some friends of mine, one in particular. If you were to cut him up into little bits, you'd see the word of God inside him, you know. He's always quoting scripture. You press a button and off he goes. He's quoting scripture all the time. His mind is captivated to the word of God. And can I encourage you to let the word of God sink into your hearts and minds? Memorize it. Why? Because there will come a time when you won't be able to read it. You won't be able to hear. And yet it's in your mind. And the word of God will bring you comfort. And in verse 2 he says, "By the which you were saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believe in vain." So Paul is looking. He's delivered the message. The gospel's gone. It's working there in the lives of the people. And he can see it by the change in their lives. And yet he emphasized it's not man-made. And then he comes to the heart of the gospel. And he says this: this is verses 3 and 4. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures." Notice twice he says, according to the scriptures. He's taking his reader back into the Old Testament. And he's proving his theology from the Old Testament. Here's some homework for you, okay? Next week we're going to look at the resurrection body. And what I want you to do is look right through the Bible and make a reference to every person who died and came back to life, if I can put it like that, okay? I think there might be three in the Old Testament. If you can find more, well done. So, will you do your homework? There's no prizes next week, but just do your homework. Bring the names along, and we'll see how we can work through it, okay? And it will just prove to us the reality of the bodily resurrection. There he says, according to the scriptures. It's the Old Testament. And he says, I delivered unto you of first importance what I received. Where did Paul receive the gospel? Any ideas? Go on. Damascus Road, wasn't it? The Damascus Road. You might see it on the television. They'll speak of someone, a politician, having a Damascus Road experience. What it means, he swapped from one party to another. But it does. The Damascus Road experience means a complete turnaround. His life was turned around. He received the gospel there. And there is the gospel in a nutshell. We haven't got time to look at that in greater detail. I just want to come to the last bit. Our time is just vanishing again tonight. Then we have in verses 5 to 8 the eyewitnesses to the resurrection. He was seen of Peter, then the 12. He was, as Peter mentioned, he was seen of 500 people. And some of those people were alive in the time Paul was writing. He was seen of James and all the apostles. He was seen of me, Paul, on the Damascus Road. And Paul, when he's saying this, he's having what I call a thinking moment. And we all have these thinking moments. They come to us in all stages of our lives. And we sit down and we think through life. You know, the years, they go by so quickly. And the Apostle Paul, he's there. He's thought of all these people to whom the risen Lord appeared. He's looking at them. He's looking at their lifestyle and their lives and their faithfulness, how they proclaimed the gospel. And there he is at the end. And he says, last of all, he was seen of me. And then the Apostle Paul says this, I'm the least of the apostles, and I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. And I think here, he's having one of these thinking moments. He's looking at the faithful who have stood there, he's mentioned them, how they've lived and witnessed, and they were faithful all through their lives. And then he comes to himself. He's at the end of the queue, if I can put it like that. He looks into his own heart, and he describes himself as someone unworthy. Not worthy to be called an apostle. Because he looks at all these people, and the Apostle Paul is thinking in his heart, not one of them has done what I have done. Not one of them. And it's like a great cloud coming down upon him. And you can think of the Apostle Paul. Some describe him as a short man. Some describe him as a man with bad eyesight. Others were attacking his authority as an apostle. There was tremendous pressure coming upon him. And he stands there. And this thinking moment. And he's almost breaking. You can feel the strain coming upon this man. As he utters this cry. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. And just before he cracks. Just before he breaks. He says this. But. Isn't that lovely? But. And the light begins to shine. The warmth of the sunlight is radiating through his soul. The word of God is thrilling him. He says this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. You see, Paul the Pharisee, he was hard. He was a religious man. He hated Christianity. And his religion made him spiritually hard. And he's going up to Damascus persecuting the Christians. And then the light of the gospel shone into his heart. And he could say this, it's not of me, it's God's grace that I am what I am. And Paul said, I worked harder than all of them. You can read through his life, how he worked, how he labored, how he preached the gospel. And yet he said, it wasn't me, it wasn't my energy, but it was the grace of God that was in me. And I find this so encouraging, so exciting, if I can put it like that, that this great man, this great apostle, he has this thinking moment. Let's be honest. We can identify with him, can't we? We have these thinking moments. But notice, he doesn't look in, he looks out. Was it Jeroboam in the Old Testament? The enemy were coming, and he said this. He said, "Lord, we don't know what to do. The opposition is too great. We're just in great despair." But, another but, "our eyes are upon you." So if you feel like the Apostle Paul, don't look in. Don't look at your failings. Look at the Savior. Look up. And then you can say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And Paul is saying this. "The gospel which I delivered to you in Corinth changed your lives, and it's changed my life. It's made me a different person. The past is behind me. There are times when it comes back to haunt us and test and tease us. And yet in those moments, we are to cry out to our God and recognize His grace which is in us." And Paul, he's just set this down. He's making these people realize that the gospel, the truth, that Jesus died, He was buried, and He rose again, changed their lives. And next week he's going to answer the question, why do you want to throw all that away? Why are people trying to take this truth away from you, this bodily resurrection of the Savior? Because without that, we have no salvation. The Savior was delivered up for our offenses and raised again bodily for our justification. I do wish I could get excited about that man. You spoke of the man in heaven. It reminds me of, I've said it many times when I've done Ebenezer, about 100 years ago I think it was, as a little boy, listening to a man praying. And he got quite excited in his prayer. He was getting excited, about a man in heaven. I couldn't understand what he was talking about. You know, as you're young, you don't, do you? You listen to the older ones praying. They use long phrases and words and you're lost sometimes. But he got so excited that there's a man in heaven. We can get excited about that because there is a man in heaven. His name is Jesus. He is the Savior. He came to save us. He came to give us salvation. He came to give us eternal life, to take away our sin, to blot them out, so that we might go and be with Him in heaven. What a glorious message we have. That's why the Apostle Paul said, "I delivered it to you. I couldn't do anything else but tell you about the Savior." Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you for this man called Jesus. We thank you for the power and authority which his name gives to us. We thank you that his death, burial and resurrection has changed our lives, and it has given us hope, a glorious hope, that one day we're going to spend eternity with you. But until that day dawns, Father, we pray that you will keep us faithful and help us to be like the Apostle Paul, to deliver this message to others as we meet them during this coming week. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
And just give you a couple of notices. There are copies of the new box in the foyer, so if you haven't got one, pick them up. I just mentioned two things. On Tuesday, we're in house groups and are for the rest of this month. Study, we're nearly completing the study of David's life and Saul in 1 Samuel, it's chapter 30 on Tuesday. And then on Saturday we have the first men's breakfast that is a new venture for us. And if you haven't picked up details of that, there are some notice cards in the foyer. So if you're a man and you like details, well, pick one of those up after. It's at 9 o'clock and Dr. Monty White is speaking. His subject is there really a God? An atheist search for truth. And I'm sure we'll find it very
I'll say thanks for everyone who came to the quiz. We raised 130 quid, which was really good for us for Ignite Hope. So look out over the next 2 weeks because we're going to be raising more money. The youth are. So you might come in, you might have to buy some cookies. So, yeah, thank you, everyone. Appreciate it.